the only reason they asked me is because we had the same name. They're like, you know what, we don't want to confuse the people too much. You got the same name, so if you could just do Sunday school for us, that'd be great. All right, turn your Bibles to the book of Romans. Book of Romans, chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7, we're going to be talking about some things this morning that is very clear throughout the entire Word of God that obviously God wanted us to know about. He knew that we'd be facing this battle. He knew that we would be going through this. And so there's a lot of answers in the Word of God on how to deal with it. And I believe this is the biggest battle that a Christian will face throughout their entire life. Let's look at Romans chapter 7, verse number 8. We'll read, then we'll pray, and then we'll get into the lesson. Verse number 8 says... But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of his death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Lord, I pray that you'd please help me this morning. God, I know I need you. I can't do it without you. I believe this is a great truth in your word. Lord, I realize the magnitude of what I'll be teaching. And God, I pray that you'd please empty me of all self. God, I pray that you'd please fill me with your spirit. Speak through me. God, I pray that you say everything that needs to be said. God, help me forget the things that you don't want said. And God, I pray that you give me clarity of thought, mind, and speech. And God, I pray that you be with your people this morning. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for them being here. But God, I pray that they have a readiness of mind to hear what God has to say. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What we have here in Romans 7, and if you read Romans 7, I remember the first time I ever got there in my Bible reading, it hurt my brain to read it. I mean, he's talking about, I would, but I would not, but I did, and then I didn't, and then this happened, and I did not do that. I mean, it's a lot. You're reading that, and it's like, boom, your mind explodes, all right? Why is that? Because this verse here, this scripture has to deal with your mind. And though it sounds confusing and conflicting, that's because that's what it is. Paul is saying there is something going on in my mind right now that is a battle. I mean, it happens daily. This battle goes on in your mind. And he's saying, man, I want to do right, but there's times that I don't. And the times I don't want to do right, all these things, he just goes on and on. He's saying, man, it's a battle that's raging within me. And he's telling us, he puts it here in this chapter, because he wants you to realize, hey, that's not excluded just to Paul. He's saying every Christian is about to have to deal with this battle. Amen. It's the battle of your mind. And if you go through this book on the mind and different verses on the mind, you could do 6-7 week series just on the mind. I mean, there's so much in the Word of God that it has to do with your mind and things going on in your mind. But we can't do that this morning, so we're going to have to say things just in the time that I have allotted. But I believe that God has so much in his word for a reason, because he realized that Christians were going to face this every single day of their life. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." This battle is spiritual. It is not carnal. This battle is something that you face every day. And I want you to realize it's not some big epic battle that one day you're going to defeat the sin in your mind. It's not some one time, one service, one altar call where you went down with your mind being wicked and your mind being against you, and you got up a spiritual man saying, "I'll never fall again." That's not how it is. The battle of your mind is a daily, moment-by-moment battle, constantly. Literally, the outcome that takes place, so I want you to imagine this thing, it's a spiritual battle, it's a thought process, but the battle that goes on in your mind is so intense that the outcome literally will be your next action. Whatever you do, now this battle takes place in seconds. This isn't a battle that lasts hours or wages for a long time. This is a battle that in a matter of seconds, you have to decide, what is my next move? And that outcome of that battle, whether you win or whether you lose, it's going to say what your next action is. It's not a physical battle, it's spiritual. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." This battle, one day, thankfully, will end. One day, this battle with your flesh, this battle with your mind, will end. Philippians 3:21 says, "Who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body?" One day the rapture is going to happen, the trumpet's going to sound, we're going to get called up, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, our bodies will be changed. Our mind will resemble the mind of Christ. We'll finally be freed from this sin and the wickedness of our flesh. We won't have to fight this fight anymore. That's a good thing. If you're in here this morning and you've been fighting it for years and years, and you want to do what's right and you want to live right, that's a time to say, "Amen, I'm thankful that I don't have to fight this thing anymore. I'm thankful that there's a time that I know, hey, there's an end that's coming, that this battle will be over." Amen. That's an exciting thing to me. I don't know about you. I'm tired of losing the battle of my mind. Amen. Man, I get so mad at myself when that thought comes into my mind and creeps into my mind, and I succumb to that wicked thought and do the thing that I should never have done, and then I just sit and go, "Man, why do I do that?" But one day that battle's going to end. Amen. One day we won't have to fight that anymore. But until that day, listen, Christian, until that day, you got to keep fighting. You got to keep fighting. It's so easy to curl up and die. Yeah. It's so easy to say, "Man, this fight, this battle, it's just too intense. I can't do it." So you stop. You stop fighting. You've lost the battle. But if you keep fighting, whether you fall or not, but if you keep fighting, I'm telling you, God can do something with your life. You'll see things in your life that are miraculous. I mean, you'll have a peace of mind. We'll get into that. Your whole life will change and be different. But it all starts, everything you do from the time that you're in here to the time you walk out today, you're going to fight a battle in here. Amen. And you're going to have to win. So let's get into it. What is your mind? What is your mind? The mind is more than just your brain, right? We've heard all the time that your heart in the Bible is more than just that muscle that pumps the blood. When the Bible talks about your mind and your heart, a lot of times it's very interchangeable. It's who you are. It's your very being. It's your desires. It's your personality. It's what makes you, you. And so a lot of times when God talks about the mind, he's referring to not only the intellectual or intelligent power in man. That's there. It's what tells your hands and your feet what to do. We know that from science. But it's not just that. It's the seat of our affections and desires. The things that you want to do, you realize they pop into your head before you ever do them? That's basic, right? We think about that, and the thing that we end up doing before we ever did it, before we took that step, it came across our mind first. And then we decided, yeah, I want to do that. Whether it's something simple like, "Man, I really like sweet tea. I want a glass of sweet tea. I'm going to think about it, and then I'm going to go to the fridge and do it." Right? That's basic. That's not even spiritual. That's just, okay, that makes sense. We're talking about the mind. And so here, this mind is the seat and affection of your desires. That is so important for the battle of your mind, because where your desires are, That's what you're end up doing. That thing that's in your mind, that desire, you'll end up doing that. Look at Job chapter 23. Job 23. Job 23:13, it says, but he is in one mind, talking about God, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. So we find that principle even with God. What is ever in God's mind to do, he's going to do it. If he's decided, hey, this is what I'm going to do, he goes ahead and does it. And so it's a very basic principle, and we see that in our own lives. What we decide to do, we'll do. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles 22. These are some good things, some good desires. 1 Chronicles 22, verse number 7. It says, and David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build the house unto the name of the Lord my God. You know what that means? One day David woke up, and in his mind, he said, man, I'd really like to build something for God. He said, I've got this beautiful house that I can live in. Man, I get to go to bed each night. I've got these wonderful house. I've got these wonderful, beautiful hallways. I mean, just vessels of gold and silver. And I, just a man, get to dwell in this. But God doesn't have a house like this. And so he had the desire in his mind, that thought crossed his mind, I want to do something for God. And you know what happened after that? He started dwelling on it. Man, it started eating him up. That thought, he just continually, I want to do something for God. And that's how it works. You'll get a thought in your mind, and eventually it becomes your desire, and that desire will eat you up until what? You act on it. Now, this is a good thing. David said, I want to build the house of God. Now, we know that God told him, hey, I appreciate that, but it can't be you. You're a man of war, and we can't have you building the house of God, but I'll have your son do it. And you know what David did? He said, all right, even though I can't build it, it was still his desire, so what did he do? He prepared every bit that he could to make sure Solomon was prepared. He did it all. Why? Because that was his desire. He said, all right, I can't build it, but I'm going to make sure Solomon has everything he needs to build this house. Because it was his desire. We find in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, it says, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. All of them collectively decided, we need this wall built, and we're going to do whatever it takes. They realized that it was hard. They realized that the labor was going to be strenuous. They realized they were going to be facing battles on all sides, but they had decided, I'm going to do this no matter what. I'm going to build this wall. And so because they decided that, the wall got done. We've got some people in this church. Man, they've got a mind to work. Brother Jim Shedrick, when I think of him, I think of a mind to work. Amen. When he gets something in his mind, he wants to do it. Whether anybody's helping him or not, he's going to get it done. Amen. He'll show up early. He'll leave late. He'll get it done because he has a mind to work. Why? Because that desire and that thought went into his mind, and that desire ate him up so much that he said, I need to do something about it. I need to get this done. And so here you've got some good desires, but of course, to flip the coin, you've got some bad desires. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 11. Ezekiel chapter number 11. Ezekiel 11, verse number 2. It says, then said he unto me, son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city. Devise literally means to come up with. They sat around and thought about ways to be wicked. They thought about ways to do wrong. In their mind, day in and day out, they decided, hey, what's some more things we can do against God? What's some more sin that we can commit? What's some more wrong things that we can do? And you know how this leads? Look at verse number 5. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak, thus saith the Lord, thus have you said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. Every one of them. Verse number 6, ye have multiplied your slain in this city, and you have filled the streets thereof with the slain. A thought of wickedness popped in their mind. Just a thought. A little tiny thought. Something that we do every single day. And that thought, gone unchecked, becomes murder. Amen. That's a crazy thing to even think about. This battlefield of your mind, listen, Christian, it is so important because that thought of foolishness, that little bit of sin that you were thinking about, you decided, hey, I would never do that. There's no way in the world that I would ever go that far. But that little bit of thought, Amen. If you dwell on it, it becomes so much bigger. That thought, man, it just grows and grows and grows until it becomes your desire. And then once it's your desire, there's really no stopping you. There's no stopping you. They decided that they were going to think about mischief, and by the end of the story, someone was dead. 2 Samuel 13, you don't see the word mind in 2 Samuel 13, but it's evident all through the story. See, Amnon, he looked at his half-sister Tamar, and he decided, man, she's beautiful. That's the first thought. And then every day she'd walk by, and she goes, man, she sure is beautiful. Until eventually he was sick because of his love for her. See, what was that? That was just a thought. It was a very dangerous thought that became a desire. So long before Jonadab ever showed up, we really hate Jonadab, right? We'll preach, you know, young people, you hear it all the time. We'll preach on, hey, stay away from those wicked friends. Stay away from the Jonadab. Stay away. Hey, get some good friends, some good godly friends. And that message is true, but listen to me, young people. If you had the thought in your mind, you lost the battle long before Jonadab ever showed up. If you didn't get that thought out of your mind long before Jonadab ever showed up, all he did was push you over the edge. All he did was just give you a little shove in the wrong direction. But the thought was already there.
Right.
Listen to me, if Amnon didn't already have that wicked thought in his mind about his half-sister, I don't think he'd ever be friends with Jonadab.
Amen.
I think if he was already saying, man, this is wicked, God help me, get this thought out of my mind. I can't believe I'm even thinking that. When Jonadab showed up to say what he said, I believe he would have been like, what are you talking about, man? That's wrong. That's wicked. That's ungodly. Get away from me. But because he was entertaining the thought already, when he came up with a good idea, Amnon was all about it. Listen, Christian, you will lose the battle in your mind long before you ever take a step. He lost that battle long before Jonadab ever showed up. You got to watch your mind. So that's what the mind is. The mind is a seat of affections. The mind is your desires. The mind is who you are. You have to watch what thoughts creep in there. Let's look what the mind was before and after salvation. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse number 1, it says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein what? Time past. That's before salvation, all right? A lot of preachers will say B.C., before Christ, right? We joke about that, but that's what this is. He's saying in time past, before you were saved, before God changed your life, before something so big as God came into your heart, before all that happened, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, and the lust of our flesh fulfilling the desires of the flesh and what? And of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Before salvation, you were fulfilling the lust of your mind. Before salvation, you were doing whatever it was to please your flesh. You were a bond and a slave to sin. But thank God for the verse that tells us we now have liberty in Christ. Now that liberty, as Paul says, does it mean to sin? God forbid. That's not what it means. But what it means is once we were bound to sin, we had no choice but to be a sinner. But God, when he saved us, broke those chains of sin, delivered us from the bondage of sin. And so now, unlike before, we have a choice to do what's right. And so here, our mind, before salvation, it had no choice. It was just fulfilling the lust of its flesh. It was doing what it wanted to do. It was living a way that it should not have been living, but it had an excuse. It didn't know God. But once you get saved, your testimony should be in time past.
Yeah.
Your testimony should not be right now.
Amen.
Your testimony should not be yesterday, 5 minutes ago, before you walked in the door. Your testimony should be in times past. I used to be that way, but God changed my life.
Amen.
You say, what happens? Your mind, you get that thought, that desire, it's wicked, it's ungodly, you're going to start living the way you did before you were saved. Before God changed your life. Why? Because you lost the battle in your mind. You had that one little thought, and you said, all right, that sounds pretty fun. You remember how fun it was before we were saved? Hey, you remember that time we went to the bars? Remember that time we did the way we wanted to live? Remember that concert we went to? Remember this and this and this? Man, we had so much fun. But that was before Christ.
Amen.
It's easy. I use this verse a lot. The young people have heard it time and time again, but that's okay. There's one thing that the children of Israel, when they were in then going into the promised land, they were in the wilderness. When they were in the wilderness, head to the promised land, they said, remember the melons of Egypt? And they were good. I don't remember the taskmasters, the whips, the slavery. I don't remember building the bricks, and they wouldn't even give us wheat to do it. I don't remember any of that. But man, those melons sure were good. Isn't that how the devil works? He puts a thought in your mind. You go, remember how much fun you used to have? You forgot about the nights crying. You forgot about the heartache and the bitterness. You forgot about the relationships that you had that were severed because of the sin in your life. You forgot about all that. But you remember the fun times. That's what that thoughts will do. You gotta watch it. You have to be careful what those thoughts enter your mind. Ephesians 2, we read that, talking about what your mind was before salvation. But once you're saved, it should be different. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, this is many people's life verse. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things. You're different now. That soul which was once connected to your flesh, the circumcision made without hands, it's cut from your body, you're different now. And so because you're different, you should be thinking about different things. This is the part your mind plays in this whole battle. Look at Romans chapter number 8, Romans 8. Romans 8, verse number 5. It says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is what? Enmity against God. The carnal mind is an enemy of God. It's nothing to joke about. It's nothing to think is funny. It's nothing to think is okay. It's nothing to think, well, it was just once. No, it's an enmity with God. There's something that when you have that carnal mind, man, it puts something between you and God. You say, what is carnal mind? What is carnally minded? It's have to do with the flesh. Man, it's that fleshly desire. It's being the old man. You get that carnal mind, there's an enmity between you and God. And so what the mind has to do with this whole thing is two different things. During this whole spiritual warfare, during this battle that's going on, your mind has two options. Be a spiritual mind or a carnal mind. That's simple, right? You're either going to have a spiritual mind thinking about the things of God, or you're going to have a carnal mind thinking about the things of this world. A spiritual mind has to do with this. Look at 1 Chronicles 28:9. 1 Chronicles 28:9. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says this, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, and with a willing mind. You know what David's advice to Solomon was before he ever built the temple? He said, son, come here, I want to talk to you. I've been doing this a long time. I've been serving God since I was a teenager, and I have found God to be true every single time. He said, but let me tell you this. It's all going to start with a willing mind. He said, what are you willing to do? Willing to be obedient to God. Willing. You know what this verse implies? That you don't have to be willing to serve God. That in your mind, you can be unwilling to do whatever God wants you to do. And so what you need to start it out, to get this spiritual mind, you need to start out right here and have a willing mind. He advises him to have a willing mind when he obeys the Lord and be ready to hear what God has for you to say. But look at Acts 17, Acts 17:11. Acts 17:11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. You know what these men were doing? Man, they were excited to hear about the things of God. They had a ready mind to hear what God had for them. They had already decided, man, whatever God says, we're going to do it. I talked to the young people a couple weeks ago about the phrase, here am I. And here am I is not just a term of location. It's not just where you are. Here am I is a term of submission, saying whatever you're about to say next, I'm willing to do it. It's about saying, hey, I don't know what the plan is. I don't know what I'm about to be commanded. But God, whatever you say, I'm going to do it. And so you not only need to have a willing mind to do what God wants you to do, but then you need to have a ready mind to hear what the scripture and what the preacher is about to tell you what God has you to do. Because what happens is we go to church and we're willing to do what's right, but then when the preacher preaches or when the scripture is brought up, or even your own daily Bible reading, you see a verse and it pops out to you and you go, oh, I don't know if I'm ready to do that. I don't know if I want to do that. God, I'm willing to do anything as long as it's in these parameters. That's the truth. In your mind, that spiritual warfare, that battle that's going on, you have to decide whatever God tells me to do, I'm willing to do it and ready to hear. I've talked this with Ethan a couple weeks ago. I said, you know, a lot of times in Sunday school when I come in, I like football. I like things like that. I'm not against it. But for me personally in Sunday school, I don't like talking about those things before I get ready to preach, because what it does for me is it gets in my mind. You know what it does? It changes a little bit, because now I'm not focused on the Word of God. Amen. Now I'm not focused on the preaching. Now I'm not focused or ready for what God has for me. And so though I don't think it's wrong to talk about it, for me personally, I try to stay away from those conversations, at least before church, because I don't want anything to get in the way of my mind where I'm thinking about that and not thinking about what He's got for me today. You need to have a ready mind. You need to be ready to hear what God has for you. And not only ready, 2 Corinthians 9:2, and I'm just going to go ahead and say this one, it says that he loved their forwardness of mind, their forwardness of mind. And I had to look that up, and thank God for the other inspired word of God, the Webster's 1828 dictionary. But I looked that thing up, and it said that it's a eagerness or a readiness and a joy to do whatever you're about to do. You're eager to do it. You're excited about doing it. So here's the third person. You've got the one who's not willing at all. You've got the one who's willing in a parameter. And then you've got that one that's willing, and they'll do it, but they have no joy when they're doing it. Yeah. I'm doing what God wants me to do because it's my duty. It's what I'm supposed to do. And by the way, I'm completely for doing it because it's your duty. If that's all you got, do it. Amen. If that day you woke up and you know what? You're down and out. Your flesh is strong. Your spirit is weak. Get in the Word of God and read, because that's what you're supposed to do. And hopefully you'll get something. But do it because of duty, if nothing else. Amen. But listen to me. Most of the time, that's not the case. You need to get up and be eager to get into the Word of God. You need to be excited about what you get to do. Listen, on Sunday morning, I talked to my wife this morning. I was excited about teaching this lesson. I knew that what I was going to be teaching on. And I was excited not only just for what I was going to be teaching, but man, I was excited about the song service. I was excited what pastor is going to be teaching. I was excited for church in general, because this is where I get to meet with God. Man, this is an exciting time. I love Sundays. And I'm not going to sit up here and lie to you and say I always love Sundays. There's sometimes Saturday night I go to sleep, Sunday morning I wake up and go, oh God, why? Eli, Lama Shabbatani, why is this happening? But we need to cast those thoughts aside and say, God, I get to go to your house today. God, I get to hear a preacher who's going to open the Word of God, this beautiful, precious Word of God, and speak to my heart. Man, I get to hear the sermons. I get to hear the singing. This morning, we sang those songs about the cross, Brother Mike. There is nothing like hearing a congregation of Christians singing a sweet song like Near the Cross. Amen. Man, that stirs your heart. The world's got a lot of songs. They ain't got nothing on what happened this morning and just the two songs that we had. Man, there's something about it. There's something about that spirit. Man, well, I got to go to a youth rally this weekend, and I was excited to hear what God had for us and the young people. I was excited about it. Man, two of my favorite preachers were there. There's just something about this ministry. Don't just do it because you have to, because eventually that's going to run out and you're going to quit. Eventually, if you're doing it just because you have to, the thoughts are going to creep in your mind. Why are you doing this? You don't even like it. You don't have fun. You have no joy anymore. You're just a miserable human being. So why are you doing this? And you'll quit. That's right. But if you do it because you love it, because it excites you to hear the things of God, it excites you to be in a service where you know God's going to be, you'll keep doing it over and over again. And like Brother Mike said, I believe he said it in his Monday night class, if you didn't get to hear it, he said eventually you'll get addicted to it. Amen. Eventually you'll get to a place where, like, man, there's nothing like the church. If I had to miss church this morning, I'd feel weird. Why? Because a long time ago I decided this is where I want to be. Amen. You get addicted to it. You love the church house. You love the things of God. That's the spiritual mind. Let's look at the carnal mind. Daniel chapter number 5. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, verse number 20. It says, but when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, He was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Daniel's talking about Nebuchadnezzar here. This story, he's telling it to his son, Belshazzar. And he says, hey, I knew your daddy. I knew him personally. I talked to him. I'm the one who interpreted his dream. I knew him. I knew his heart. And let me tell you what happened to him. He was a great king. He was a great man. But his mind, he got pride inside of it. And he hardened his mind, and God took him off the throne. Listen, Christian, you can come into this church even this morning, and already the pride in your mind says, I'm not going to change this if the preacher hits on it. Yeah. Already, in the pride of your mind, you said, I don't care what he says, I'm not going to do this. This is for me and my family. This is what we do. We've been doing it for years. We're not going to change just because the preacher tells us to. What is that? That's a prideful mind. And if you already, before you walk in the door, decide it, whatever happens today, if God speaks to my heart, I don't care. I'm not going to change it. You've already lost the battle in your mind. Amen. And now it doesn't matter what God says. I've been in church for years, and preacher, I just don't think God's speaking to me anymore. Maybe he's trying to, but it's real hard to get through that mind that you've already decided you're not going to listen. Amen. What's the point in him talking anymore? If you've already decided, I'm not going to listen. That prideful mind, you know what it turns into? It turns into Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not going to read it, where it says that they were walking in the vanities of their mind. The vanities of their mind. You know, vanities literally means emptiness or fruitless desire. They're saying, hey, there's no reason for it. There are people that want so badly the fame of this world. Yeah. So badly, they want what this world has said is what's great. They say this world has said it, hey, this is what is successful. This is what means something. Do this. And so they chase that with everything they have, every penny they've earned. I mean, they will go after the glories of this world thinking that it means something, but really it's just walking in your vanities. It means nothing. It's a fruitless desire. You're not going to be happy because of it. You're not going to get successful. You might have money. You might have fame, and it's temporal. But what we forget about, and I'll never forget what we heard at teen camp this year about how you've got four squares of your life, and if you spend four of those squares saying, hey, I'm going to do this, this, and this with my life. I don't care about the things of God. I'm going to make it on my own. And you might do it. But what about eternity? You can't even fathom eternity. Amen. And you're so selfish sometimes that you can't even picture eternity because you're so much in the then and now. You're so much in the this is what I want to do that you're not even thinking about all the eternity you'll be in heaven. Going, why didn't I just serve God? I'm telling you, there's something special that comes with serving God. There's a joy and a happiness and a peace that comes with serving God. But if you're chasing after vanity, it's fruitless desire. Nothing's going to come from it. And that fruitless desire, that walking in vanities, you know what it turns into? Romans chapter 1, verse 28. It turns into a reprobate mind. You decide it in your pride, God, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to walk. I'm going to do the things that I want to do. I've already decided it. And so God says, fine, have it your way. And now we use Romans chapter 1 to talk about homosexuality and things like that, and it's there. It is in the verses. But listen to me, more than that, not only that, it means abandoned in sin. That is a terrifying definition. That is God saying, fine, you want this sin? He abandons you in that sin. Abandonment, man. He says, if that's what you want, you can have it. You're lost to virtue and grace. God steps back and goes, all right, this is the life you wanted so badly. It's yours. And the heartache and the misery that comes with that is heartbreaking. There is not one teenager, listen to me, church, there's not one teenager that I see walking in their vanities and I go, man, I'm really tired of them. Why don't they just leave? Man, they don't want anything from church. They don't care about Sunday school. I can preach my heart out on Wednesday night. They don't care. There's not one that I says, I hope they leave. You know why? Because if it ever comes down to the reprobate mind, I know what that leads to. That's right. And I don't wish that on anyone. Amen. I will fight with everything I have and preach with everything I got that they need to hear the gospel. Amen. Why? Because they might step over it. They might go reprobate. They might be given to sin. They might decide, I don't care about church. I don't care about the things of God. But make sure, Faith Baptist Church, that they stepped over your prayers to do it. Amen. Make sure they stepped over the grace of God to do it. Hey, I hope to God that you're not pushing them out the door. Amen. I hope that you're saying, hey, I'm done with you. You didn't want to listen to what I had to say? Then I'm done with you. That's not what it's about, church. I don't care if they treat you like a dog. I don't care if they talk about you behind your back. You make sure that if everything you've got, that you showed them grace and love, and you showed them the power of God. And if they step over that, that's on them. But make sure when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, God can't look at Faith Baptist Church at a hole and say, you kicked them out the door. That's a dangerous thought. You better be careful. Amen. Young person, I created this lesson for the teenagers, and Brother Mike gave me the opportunity to teach, so I felt like God wanted me to do it for the whole church. But listen, young people, if you're walking in your vanities and you don't care what the preacher has to say, you don't care what the Bible has to say, better watch out. That third mind, that reprobate mind, it's coming. And that's dangerous ground. Amen. Dangerous ground. You've got the spiritual mind, you've got the carnal mind. And if you're spiritually minded, there's a promise that comes with that. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. You know those who can lay on their bed at night with peace are the ones that are serving God. They can be in the middle of their storm, the middle of their trial, the hardest time in their life. The valley is deeper than it's ever been. But if they're serving God and keeping their mind on him, there's a peace that passeth all understanding. Man, they have a peace when they go to bed at night. They know they're doing what's right. They know their children love the Lord. They know their wife is supporting them. Man, they know all these things. Why? Because they're serving God. They got a peace that comes with that. But there's another warning in Deuteronomy chapter 28:65 that says, the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, a failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. You know who he told that to? The children of Israel. He said, you want to go after these nations with the false gods? You want to serve wood, stone, and metal? You want to serve all those things? Fine. There's a sorrow of mind that comes with that. There is no peace. Tossing and turning at night. Man, I believe it's in Ezekiel where it talks about Gog, where he says, man, you're going to want it to be morning, and then you're going to want it to be afternoon, and then when it's afternoon, you're longing for it to be morning. Why? Because you hate every moment that you're living in. Everything. You're worried all the time. You're always looking over your shoulder. You're always worried about everybody thinks about you. Constant stress, constant anxiety. We talk about all these world's terms, and I believe they're real. I believe people have that. I believe Christians have that. But I'm telling you, the biblical answer to anxiety and depression is defeat the battle of your mind. That battle is waging time and time again. And if you don't win, all these symptoms are going to creep in. Stress like you've never felt. Man, a pressure and a depression and oppression like you've never felt. That all comes because one day you lost the battle of your mind. And you decided, man, I just don't want to do this anymore. And all that came with it. Third point, and I'm done. How to win the battle. How to win the battle. If you want to win the battle of your mind, if you're saying, preacher, man, I fight this battle every day, every moment. By the way, you're not alone. Amen. So do I. Amen. When I woke up this morning, I fought this battle. When I got behind this pulpit, I was fighting this battle. Amen. Thoughts constantly are creeping in our mind. And it's a constant fight. It's a constant battle. And if you're in here and you're saying, preacher, I think I'm losing it. What do I do? The Bible's got an answer. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen. The renewing. It's okay to get to an altar or get to a place and say, God, I'm losing the battle of my mind. Would you renew it? Would you help me? Would you clean me up? David, after his sin with Bathsheba, he said, God, it's not that Bathsheba was bathing outside. It's not that I left the battle. It's not that I decided to stand on the rooftop. More than all that, let's get to the source of the problem. God, I need a new heart. My heart is wicked. Many times we preach on the symptoms, but listen, it's the source. Why are you doing what you're doing? It's because the heart and the mind have decided this is the way you want to live. And so all those symptoms come because of it. Listen to me, church. It's okay to get to an altar and say, man, God, would you fix my mind? I'm so wicked. I'm so vile. Pastor says it all the time. He drives around in his truck still today. Listen, that testimony is not from 30 years ago. That testimony is from last week where he says, I sit in my truck. I say, God, forgive me for that thought. Amen. Man, what a stupid thought that was. He doesn't dwell on it. Amen. He doesn't keep it there. Why? Because he wouldn't be pastor of Faith Baptist Church if he did. Right. He'd fall just like any of us would. Amen. Just like I would. Just like anyone sitting here, if you dwell on those thoughts, you will fall. You have to ask God to renew your mind. Turn right here. I know we've been turning a lot, but you need to see this. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians 4, I believe this will be the last place we turn. I appreciate your attentiveness. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 23. It says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So this is kind of going off of Romans chapter 12. It's clarification. He says, and that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Listen, that battlefield of your mind, if you lose it, you're giving place to the devil. Let him that stole no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, and he may have that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth. How you doing on that one? I know that one's tough. It's easy to say something you shouldn't say. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed into the day of redemption. You know how you renew your mind? You got to put on the new man. Listen, if you're living like the old man, if you're doing things you used to do before you got saved, if you never got victory over those things, you know what you do? You're feeding that old man. You're feeding it and feeding it. It's getting stronger and stronger, and it's taking over your life, and you're losing the battlefield of your mind. But if you get to a place where you say, God, I've been wearing that old man way too long. You cleansed me from that a long time ago. Some of us have been saved 10 plus years, and we still live like that old man. Why? Because we never got to a place where we said, God, I want to be the new man. You start putting on that new man, you know what that entails? Putting away the old man. Getting away from things that cause you to struggle. Getting away from things that cause you to fall. Doing things differently. Deciding in your mind, I'm not going to live that way. And you get a renewing of your mind, and it'll start helping you. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When that thought pops into your mind, as soon as it does, listen, don't give it place. Don't let it dwell there. As soon as it casts into your mind, cast it out. Say, God, I'm sorry. That was wrong. Forgive me. Because the second you dwell on it, you're giving place to the devil. He said, hey, cast it down. Get it under the obedience of Christ. Say, God, I'm sorry for my wicked minds. Take it over. Help me. God, please, you control my thoughts. I can't do this. Forgive me. It might be a constant battle. It might be moment by moment. You might be saying sorry for my thought 50,000 times a day. But the second, the one time you don't, you're going to fall. You're going to fall. He said, cast it down. After you cast them out, watch this, you need to replace them. Romans chapter 12, verse 21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We hear that story, that parable that Jesus Christ told where the man had that devil inside of him and he cleaned it all out and it was like cleaning the house and seven more moved in, right? You know what he needed to do? He needed, when he got rid of that devil, he needed to replace it with something good. Instead, he left it in an empty spot. It just made it that much easier for the bad to come back in, and it was seven times worse the next time. You know what you need to do? When you get something in your mind, you cast it out, but then you replace it with good. Replace it with good. It says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. You replace it with something. So what do I replace it with? Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You say, preacher, I'm still struggling. I can replace it with good thoughts, but it's just hard for me to even overcome it. What do I do? Matthew 22:37, Jesus Christ had a pretty good answer for it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Love is a powerful motivator. Amen. If you're struggling with sin, if you're struggling with the battle of your mind, fall in love with him. Amen. Because when you're about to fall, hopefully that love will kick in. You say, God, I want to do wrong. I want to give in to this thought. But I love you for all that you did Amen. For me. And so I'm going to try just a little bit harder not to succumb to it. Amen. Love is a powerful motivator. I'm done. Here's our conclusion. God's told us to be of one mind, church. One mind. In Romans 15, he tells us to be one mind. So individually, you know what you do? Get our minds right. So collectively, as a church, we'll be of one mind. We're supposed to be one mind so that we're not divided. God didn't want the church to be divided. God wanted to be one unity working together. 1 Corinthians 1:10. We have one mind because Philippians 1:27 says we must stand fast. We can't stand fast if we're not united. You have to have one mind. Amen. You say, well, how am I going to have one mind? We're all individuals. We're all different. That's where this comes into play. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we all have the mind of Christ, we'll all stand together. Amen. If we all have the mind of Christ, as a working unit, Faith Baptist Church, we'll see revival like we've never seen it before. Amen. If you have one mind. But let me tell you this. When I was studying it this last night, I never noticed that first word. It never really came to me like this. It says, let this mind be in you. You know what that's telling me? It's up to you if you have the mind of Christ. Amen. He's not going to force it on you. It's your choice. Let this mind. Are you letting Christ take over? Are you letting it be your mind? We need to stand together, church. Lord, I thank you for all you've done. Thank you for your blessings in my life. God, I pray that you just be with this lesson. Thank you for the opportunity to teach Sunday school. And God, I pray that you just please help us to clear our minds. God, I pray you help us to clean our minds. God, I know we've got so much wickedness up there. But God, I don't want to see my church fall. I don't want to see the teenagers dwell on these thoughts and God, get out of church because of it. But God, when we get these wicked thoughts, help us to cast them out and replace them with the good things. Lord, help us think on things that are true and just and holy. God, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.